Well, if you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of Numbers. I hope you received a copy of the notes on your way in. If you did not, raise your hand, and someone would be glad to give you a copy. We're doing a guided tour through the Bible, so each Wednesday night we're tackling a different book of the Bible, and we make our way to the book of Numbers tonight. So go with me to Numbers chapter 1, if you will. Baptist pastor John Bunyan was on to something when he wrote the book Pilgrim's Progress, because every Christian is on a pilgrimage. It's a pilgrimage from the place of where you're saved, the place of your salvation, to the place of spiritual maturity. We're all on a journey. For some, that pilgrimage has begun pretty smoothly. Paved streets, lots of places to rest. But for those of you that have been on the pilgrimage for a little while, you would say, well, the Lord's brought me through many dangerous toils and snares. You've battled discouragement on your pilgrimage. And to be honest, you've probably battled doubt. You know, there is no such thing as instant spiritual maturity. We're all in transit. We are all somewhere along the way. So it's no surprise that God devotes one of his 66 books to a pilgrimage. And unfortunately, it's a tragic pilgrimage. A group of people who knew better did not do better, and they faced tragic consequences. Now let's talk about the background of the book of Numbers for just a moment if we can. First of all, Numbers was penned by Moses. Like the rest of the books in the first five books of the Bible, it was penned by Moses. Numbers is a refreshing return to narrative. After Leviticus and all of those laws, we finally get back to the big story God is trying to tell. Now, the people learned something very important in Leviticus. They learned how to worship. But now in the book of Numbers, it's time to learn to walk with God, even to war with God as they go to the border of the promised land. Now, why is it called Numbers? Well, the name Numbers comes from two sentences that were taken by the taken of the children of Israel. Look at Numbers chapter 1 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year, after that they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take ye the sum, we would call that the number, take ye the sum of the congregation of the children of Israel after their families, by the houses of their fathers, with the number of their names every male, by their poles. So a big part of the book of Numbers, if you've read through it, is there are two sentences, one of the first generation and another one 37 and a half years later of the second generation. Now, why is a census worthy of our attention? Why would God devote some time to that in the pages of his word? Well, have you ever been in charge of a large group of people? Have you ever tried to take that group of people anywhere? Head counts are important. All my years as a youth pastor, we took young people all over the world, activities all the time, and I never lost one until my last youth activity. I was the pastor here at the church, had a lot of things on our mind, and for my last day as a youth pastor before the Segmentis came in, we went to Main Event. And for whatever reason, several parents were going to pick up their kids directly from Main Event. I just lost track of how many kids were supposed to ride with us back to the church, and we lost a seventh grade girl. And I will never forget the look on her mother's face when I drove back to the church and their daughter was not with her. It was a terrible feeling. Head counts are important. And Moses was going to transport 2 million people across the wilderness to the border of the promised land, and they needed a count of everybody. They counted all the males because they needed to know how many soldiers they were going to have. And this is real important for you to get, because God intended that this first generation would go right into the promised land and would conquest Canaan. He did not intend that another generation would arise and do that job. He had every intention of bringing that first group into the promised land, and they missed out on that blessing because of their doubt and their disobedience. So that's the name Numbers. Now, if you want to memorize what happens in the book of Numbers, you can do that by memorizing three geographic movements that take place in the book. Chapters 1 through 12 talk about the people's movement from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. So when we left the children of Israel at the book of Leviticus, and even at the first part of Numbers, they are right there at the bottom of the map at Mount Sinai. By the time you get to chapter 13, they will have journeyed up to Kadesh Barnea and to the border of the promised land. That journey only takes about 11 days. So the first 12 chapters talk about the journey from Sinai to Kadesh. Then chapters 13 through 19 cover a period of about 38 years, and it covers a journey from Kadesh to the wilderness back to Kadesh. Well, this is one of the real interesting things about the book of Numbers, is that it was only an 11-day trip. But it took them 38 years. And no jokes, please, about women drivers today, okay? I wasn't going to make that joke, so you don't make it. I know some men who are worse than women, okay? It took them 38 years to make a journey of 11 days. Now get this, in the Bible, Canaan is not a picture of heaven. You sometimes hear songs about crossing Jordan and going into the promised land, that that's a picture of heaven. That really is not what Canaan is supposed to symbolize for the New Testament Christian. Canaan is a picture of spiritual maturity, or we might say the victorious Christian life. See, why do you say that? Because there were still battles for the people to face in Canaan, and we're not going to have any battles in heaven, right? The purpose of that point is this. God brought the people out of Egypt, and his point was to bring them into the promised land. The New Testament equivalent of that is God brought us out of a lifestyle of sin so that he might bring us into a victorious Christian life. That is often a process. Have you ever looked at something taking about 11 days and ended up taking a whole lot longer? I remember when we started the RU ministry, we brought Steve Currington in, and I thought this thing was going to be running 100 in its second weekend. I really did. So many people around here needed the help, and I just thought we were going to blow the doors off in the first few weeks. And it took us years to get to a place where God really blessed that ministry. And so much of that were lessons that I needed to learn as a leader to get ready for the blessing that God was going to give us. So many things in the Christian life are really a project, and it takes some time. Every once in a while, someone brings me a prodigal teenager, and they expect that I'm going to be able to straighten them out in my office in 30 minutes. It doesn't take 11 days. And so I tell those parents, pray and invest and be a consistent Christian and love your child even if they're wandering from God, and do that for years, and perhaps God will work. So many things in the Christian life, we'd like it to be instant oatmeal or instant pudding, but it just takes longer than that. Chapters 20 through 36 talk about the journey from Kadesh to Jordan. A new generation comes on the scene, and they are organized and prepared to go into the promised land. It's interesting, only two people that began the journey will make it into the promised land, Caleb and Joshua. Not even Moses made it. Not even Moses. Well, what's the theme of the book of Numbers? What's the landmark that you need to see? To discover that tonight, let's go to two passages that give us some New Testament commentary. So go with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 3. Actually, let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll make our way to Hebrews 3. Paul is going to give us an entire overview of the book of Numbers in just a few verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and he's going to give us an important application so we won't miss what the book was about the entire time. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. So what's he talking about? The wilderness wanderings. They passed through the Red Sea. They were under the cloud, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? What's it talking about there? It's talking about manna. Did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Remember the story about the rock being hit by Moses and the water came gushing out? He's talking here about the book of Numbers and the wilderness wanderings. Verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that ye should not lust after evil things as ye lusted. So the book of Numbers was not just written so you'd have some historical facts about people who lived thousands and thousands of years ago, but those people are supposed to be examples so that you won't make the same mistakes that they made. Look at the next verse. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And it's talking about the golden calf in Exodus. Verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. Talking about Balaam and how he corrupted the people of Israel. That's from the book of Numbers. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. The book of Numbers. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. We read about some very serious sins in this passage, about idolatry and fornication and an ungrateful heart and murmuring and complaining. And Paul wants the church at Corinth to know that the reason those stories are in the Bible is so that you won't make those same mistakes. Unless any of you think that idolatry or fornication or an unthankful heart or a murmuring spirit are beyond you, let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. Some people you learn from a good example, some people you learn from a bad example. And we're supposed to learn from the bad example of the children of Israel in the book of Numbers. Now look at Hebrews chapter 3. The writer of Hebrews is going to point in or zero in on the most important part of the book of Numbers. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. We'll take up our reading in verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. He's talking here about Kadesh Barnea and that disastrous decision not to go into the promised land and not to trust in God. Verse 10, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What was the root sin behind everything that happened in the book of Numbers? The writer of Hebrews points to it, an evil heart of unbelief. So the theme of the book of Numbers is the danger of unbelief. Whether it was fornication or idolatry or a murmuring spirit, everything the writer of Hebrews had its root in the fact that they did not believe God. Now, I want you to see this. They trusted that God could save them from Egypt, but they did not trust that God could provide for them in the wilderness. They trusted that God could set them free, but they did not trust that God could guide them on a day-to-day basis or defeat the big enemies that they were facing in Canaan. Think about this. They saw the plagues. The Red Sea split in two. Every day they saw a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. They woke up every morning to angels' food. They didn't have to go to the grocery store. Bread was provided each and every day. They sent a few spies into the promised land. They saw a few walled cities and a few tall guys, and they said, nope, God can't do it. And God says, that's evil. After all I've done for you, after the way that I've delivered you, after all the miracles you've seen, how can you doubt me now? And every sin you read about in the book of Numbers has its root in unbelief. And I want you to think with me tonight. What sin are you struggling with? I bet if you narrow it down, it has its root in unbelief. And we learn in this particular book of the Bible about the danger of not trusting God. They spent 40 years wondering. Unbelief cost an entire generation the promised land. Now, I want you to stay with me for just a minute. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe God has his plan and he works all things according to it. Did God know that the children of Israel were going to mess up at Kadesh Barnea and the next generation was going to be the one that went into the promised land? Sure he did. Did that change anything about the choice that that generation made? Not one thing. Their own choices cost them the promised land. Cost them time, a generation of people, victory, blessings. And here's the point, ladies and gentlemen. The choices that we make in life will have consequences for the good or consequences for the bad. And it is possible, even in the Christian life, to make some choices, and because you make those choices, to miss some of the blessings that God has for you. Now, here's the goodness of God, okay? Even in his goodness, the presence of God still dwelt among the tabernacles. The people wandered there for 40 years. God still gave them manna every morning. God still gave them water to drink. Their clothes didn't wear out. Did God bless them even as they lived in the consequences of their bad choices? You bet he did. He's a gracious God, but he did not want them to be in that wilderness. He wanted them to be in the promised land. There are some of us tonight standing on the border of the promised land in the wilderness of wandering. And God's called you to do something, but your heart is full of doubt. And all you can see is giants, and all you can see is walled cities, and you've forgotten about every big thing that God has ever done for you. I just want you to know, whether you go in or stay out, there are consequences to that choice. Don't have an evil heart of unbelief. Trust in God. That's what we learn from the book of Numbers. Let's talk about the roadmap, and we'll give you an outline to work through, and we'll try to hit this quickly. Numbers is a story, really, of two generations. One generation who could have gone into the promised land and one that actually would go into the promised land. So chapters 1 through 19, we see an old generation set aside. An old generation is set aside. In chapters 1 through 10, we read about their preparation. He prepares them to go to Kadesh and then ultimately into the promised land. He commands them to be counted in chapters 1 and 2. Then he gives them instructions for moving the camp in chapters 3 and 4. Let me just say, God is a God of order. And if 2 million people were going to move through the wilderness, there needed to be some organization to the thing. And right at the middle of the camp, if you'll study it, was the tabernacle, the presence of God. But when it was time for the tabernacle and everything to move and for the people to go through the wilderness, the tabernacle led the way. A beautiful picture of the God who goes before us. So they organize the camp and everybody has their place. And as they play their part in God's plan, things go smoothly. Chapters 5 through 18 contain more laws for their time in the wilderness. And then chapters 9 and 10 serve as the high watermark for that generation of Israelites. At the beginning of chapter 9, they observe Passover in the wilderness. It was their second anniversary of being set free from Egypt. And what a Passover they must have had in that first year in the wilderness. I want you to look at Numbers chapter 9, if you will. Go back to the book of Numbers. Look at Numbers chapter 9, and we're going to see what happens when it's time for the people to move on from Mount Sinai. Look at verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent or the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. And as long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And I want you to just think about this for a minute. What a life these people had. What a journey they were on. They ate food God provided. They drank water God gave them. During the day, there was a pillar of cloud. God provided shade by day. During the evening, there was a pillar of fire. There was warmth and protection at night. When the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud rested, they could rest. They were surrounded by God's presence, by God's provision, and God's people. And this is a wonderful picture of what it means to walk with God. Can I tell you, God does not just dwell with you, he dwells in you. And he wants to lead your life just as clearly and surely as he led the children of Israel in the wilderness. In chapter 10, they made trumpets that would announce their departure, and the trumpets had to do with warfare. So they were walking with God. Now they're going to war for God, marching towards the promised land. Look at chapter 10, verse 11. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So the cloud is lifted up. It's time for them to travel on. Look at verse 33. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them. And the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forth that Moses said, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel." So here are the children of God walking in obedience. When the cloud moves, they move. When it rests, they rest. If you didn't know better, you would think these people were going to walk in victory all the way to the promised land and have everything that God had in store for them. It's a wonderful picture. What happens? Well, in chapters 11 through 13, we see not only the people's preparation, we see their problems. And chiefly they had two, complaining and unbelief. Their two big problems were complaining and unbelief. Now look at chapter 11, verse 1. "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And I guess they ate alone back when they were in Egypt. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. I want you to look again at verse 6. This is unbelievable. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna. Nothing at all beside this manna. Well, they were free from bondage, weren't they? They had the presence of God among them. They had shade by day, defense by night. They had water in the middle of the wilderness. They had a great leader, didn't they? They were led by the meekest man on the face of the earth, the man Moses. Every day they got up to daily bread waiting on them, not even a trip to HEB. They were healthy, free, safe, full, and walking with God every day. But we have nothing beside this manna. You see the gall of grumbling? How about you tonight? We're saved from our sins. God dwells in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. You're part of a good local church. You had plenty to eat today. You didn't even have to walk in the wilderness today. You drove here, and thank God for a windshield tonight, right? Tonight, you're going to go home and sleep in air-conditioned safety. But besides this, we have nothing. I wonder how many of us tonight prayed for the two things God hadn't given us. We never even stopped to think to thank Him for the thousands of things we have. The gall of grumbling. After all that God's provided, you know what the people wanted? They wanted me. You want it, you got it, God says. Look at verse 31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought forth quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on the side and as it were a day's journey on the other side round about the camp and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. So do you use your imagination when you read these things? I don't know how long a day's journey is, but that's a lot of quail. And I didn't look up a cubit this time. I know it's a pretty sizable piece of measurement. It was that many deep. Everywhere they went, they were in quail up to their tails, we might say, all right? So the Bible's going to tell us they stayed up all day and night plucking and fixing and preparing that quail. And look at what it says. I think it's verse 33. Yeah, the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. I don't have to tell you what that is. It's the first documented case of Montezuma's revenge. I think that's what happened here. The psalmist said he granted them their request, but he sent leanness to their souls. See, what was happening with their bodies after they ate that quail was a pretty good picture of the condition of their souls. A grumbling, complaining spirit is a sure sign of spiritual sickness. These people were sick. Their unbelief would go from bad to worse at Kadesh Barnea, and we'll have to hurry. Look at chapter 13. Look at verse 2. Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. You know the story. There were 12 tribes in Israel. They each sent a spy. They were to go into the land and scope it out. They were to take some of the produce and bring it back. And they were supposed to come back and tell the people, it's just like God said, let's go in and take the victory. For sake of time, we're going to skip ahead. Look at chapter 13, verse 26. The spies have come back, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land, and came and told them and said, we came into the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the children of Anak was the offensive line in the country of Canaan. These were big guys, all right? They were giants. So they come back and they say, it's just like God said. In fact, they were carrying a grape cluster that two guys had to carry with a pole. He said, the problem is that the cities are walled and there are giants in the land and they're too big for us and they're too big for God. Now look at chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and wept. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. This is heartbreaking. They start by murmuring against Moses, but they take it much further than that. This is the Lord's fault. He's let us out here to be slaughtered like animals. He's let our wives and our children out here to be slaughtered like animals. Let's go back to Egypt. It was better to be a slave in Egypt than to be the people of God at the border of the promised land. Now look at the result. Go to chapter 14, verse 27. God is speaking. He says, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ear, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which ye have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. The spies were in the land 40 days, and God says, okay, for every day they were in the land doubting me, you're going to spend a year wandering in the wilderness. And sure enough, every single one of them except for Caleb and Joshua died. And the next 40 years in the wilderness was one big funeral. And the desert was their cemetery. And God waited for all of them to die before he would start again with his plan with a new generation. Can I just remind you, God despises unbelief. He is pleased with faith, but he is displeased with unbelief. The second part of the outline talks about a new generation, and they were set apart. In chapter 20, we don't have the time to go there. They didn't start out well. We see the past repeating old mistakes. The first thing we read about the new generation in chapter 20 is, guess what? They complained. And God sent fiery serpents, but Moses erected a bronze serpent on a pole and the people could look and live. In chapters 21 through 26, we see the present reorganized and redeemed. And these people start winning battles and doing some incredible things for God. Then we see the future. And in chapters 27 through 36, they dare to dream again. And Moses gives them commandments about dividing up the land and about the inheritance and how it will pass on. The dream died at Kadesh Barnea, but it was born again with this generation if they would trust the Lord. Now let's look at some takeaways tonight. Let me give you just a few quick words of application before we go. Takeaway number one, complaining is contagious. Complaining is contagious. The people's sin at Kadesh was horrible. God called it evil. Charging God with bringing them to the promised land so their children could be slaughtered. And the question is, how could a people who had seen God do such amazing things and show his care for them so many times charge God with something like that? How could they believe the heart of God to be guilty of something like that? The evil heart of unbelief began with the small sin of complaining. Moses, we wish you'd given us some meat and not just this manna. You know, folks, when you start to question God's goodness in the little things, it won't be long until you question it in the bigger things. And at Kadesh, just a few bad apples started complaining. Just a few faithless spies. And it ruined the whole bunch of the people. They all cried out and said, let us go back to Egypt. Well, let's have some class participation tonight. I think you folks could use it, all right? Well, let's name the spies that went into the land, all right? Who'd like to name one of them? Who knows the name of the spy? All right, Andrew? Joshua was one. Who knows another one? Caleb. Somebody else says Caleb. Who knows another one? Now, there were 12 of them. You don't know any of the rest of them? Well, how come? The only ones you know are the ones who followed God and had faith in God. Nobody remembers the disgruntled doubters. The point is this. Professional critics and complainers probably aren't going to do much for God in the long run. The ladies who are always complaining about their husbands and the husbands who are always complaining about their wives. The church members who are complaining about the staff or pastor, not talking to them, talking about them, mind you. Those are the people that kill families and churches. I wouldn't walk too close to Korah. The ground swallowed him up. Complaining is contagious. Don't catch that nasty disease. It's serious. Number two, doubt is disastrous. Doubt is disastrous. Faith pleases God. Faithlessness displeases God. It displeases God when we walk by sight. It displeases God when we have to know everything before we're willing to trust Him. God didn't tell the children of Israel how they were going to defeat the walled cities of the children of Anak, but they were going to defeat the walled cities and the children of Anak. And God just wanted them to trust Him. You know, folks, we shouldn't have to have a money-back guarantee before we trust the Lord. What is God calling you to do? What Canaan does He want you to conquer? Is it a relative who needs to know Christ? Is it an unreached people group that needs the gospel? Is it a sin or addiction in your life that needs to be conquered? By all means, do it if God is calling you to it. And I know there are giants in the way, and you may feel like a grasshopper in their sight. And that's what the spies said. We went into the land, and we were like grasshoppers in the sight of those giants. But don't you ever forget that in the sight of your God, your giant is a grasshopper. Stop focusing on the size of your giant. Start focusing on the size of God. Doubt is disastrous. Trust in the Lord. Trust in God. Now, here's the last thing tonight. Wondering is humbling. It's humbling to wander in the wilderness and to miss some of God's blessing. Look at God's commentary about what He was doing in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He's going to give the 40 years in the wilderness from His perspective. Look there, and we're almost done. You've listened well tonight. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Moses is now speaking to this next generation. He says, keep all these commandments. Verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep the commandments or no. What was God doing in the 40 years? He was humbling His people. Now, as we said before, God was faithful to the faithless generation. He continued to walk with them and He continued to provide for them. And He is such a good and gracious God. He is faithful when we are faithless. Amen. He is always good. But what was God doing with that new generation? He was developing a humble people, a people who didn't think they knew better than God, a people who trusted Him, a people who, when God said, cross the Jordan, they said, well, we don't know how you're going to do it, God, but we're going to go ahead and step foot in the Jordan. A people who, when God said, march around the walls of Jericho, they didn't say, that's a terrible battle strategy. They just shrugged their shoulders, and they walked around the walls of Jericho. Can I tell you something? Sometimes God leaves us in the wilderness so we'll learn the humility needed to just obey Him and just to trust Him and stop second-guessing Him. We often don't trust Him until we learn we cannot trust ourselves. And it usually takes the wilderness to humble us. And that's what it's about. Well, the Christian life's a pilgrimage, isn't it? So let me ask you tonight, where are you on your journey? Are you struggling with a complaining, murmuring spirit tonight? Are you discouraged? Are you doubting? Are you faithless? These things were written in the book of Numbers for our admonition so that we might not make those mistakes. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for a great book of the Bible that tells so many impactful stories about Your dealings with Your people. Lord, it is really easy for us to point a finger at an unbelieving generation. And we are all too slow to recognize the same complaining spirit in ourselves, the same doubt, And I have no doubt that in most everyone here's life, there is some Canaan you have called them to conquer, and we are doubting, and we lack faith, and we're failing to enter into all that you have for us. Oh God, might these people admonish us and warn us? And might we be encouraged by the thought that you are with us and you will fight for us and do what we cannot imagine if we will just trust you and obey you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.